I'm glad to be here. I hope you are as well. I was thinking about a topic tonight that is familiar to each one of us, but certainly one that needs to be covered over and over again. It takes us back to the very beginning of the Bible, and it deals with the power and omnipotence of God. You think about the early chapters of Genesis, and more and more as I go through life, I'm beginning to see how that Genesis chapters 1, maybe through 11, but the first few chapters of Genesis in particular are foundational for nearly everything we read in the Bible. There's so much depth there and so much importance there that it really does help us to be very familiar with those events as they're recorded in the Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. An amazing statement, a scientific statement, a statement that explains so very much to each one of us. When we think of God's power, a lot of times that's what we're drawn to think about the power of God in creating the universe. And when we think about the power of God in creating the universe, it draws our attention to the question, what else could it be? Who else could it be? What process could have brought about things the way we see them and the way they are? How can you explain the universe apart from a supreme being with enough power and enough intelligence to explain what exists today? You could talk about it being a divine being, such as God. You can talk about it being something else, something that nothing got busy and became something, or that their matter is eternal, and starting with just a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and through a random chance and a few accidents here and there, things begin to change and evolve over billions and billions and billions of years. And this is why we're here tonight, and why we're opening the Bible, and why we're talking about these things. No, that doesn't cut the muster so far as explanations are concerned. But what do we mean when we talk about the omnipotence of God? The word means omni is all, potence is power. God has all power. He is all powerful. And so you read in the Bible statements like this in Genesis 17:1, he is referred to as Almighty, Almighty God. Job 42, verse 2, he is able to do all things. Jeremiah 32, 17, nothing is too hard for the Lord. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 19, verse 26, men may stumble and falter, but all things are possible with God. And if you want to, you could add many other passages to that which say about the same thing, or nearly the same thing. And the emphasis of the Bible is, we have a God. There is a God, and if you go to the chorus, he is alive. He continues to demonstrate his power in the world in which we live today. So there is a God. He is all-powerful and able to do all things that are consistent with his will. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. But what I want to do this afternoon in a few minutes that we had together is take a look first at his power as it's displayed in the natural world around us. And just touch on that. That's a very important issue for us and for our children. And then there is the power of God demonstrated in the spiritual world, in the plan of redemption that he brought into existence, and all of the things that are connected to that. And then finally, we'll spend just a word or two about the things that God cannot do. Because if we say that God can do all things, and then we turn around and read scripture that says he cannot do this, he cannot do that, we need to explain exactly what that means. So in the natural world, we think about creation. Nobody was there. Nobody can testify as to how things got started, except for Adam and Eve, and that would be on the sixth day. But we notice that Moses, speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us the account of creation. And it says that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the emphasis of that in the early part of the Bible is indicative of the fact that there is power in the Word of God. Isn't it interesting that he spoke the worlds into existence? Because then as you go through the scriptures, you begin to find that Jesus is the Word of God incarnate, God's Word in the flesh. And then you begin to see the power of his Word in begetting us and bringing us spiritual life, and ultimately being the standard by which we will be judged on the day of eternity. That Word has a prominent place throughout the scripture. So God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, can you explain that in a material way? Can you explain that power? You can't explain it. You can't probably even understand it. But that power has to be inherent in whatever the beginning cause of the universe is. Let there be light. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds," that is the universe, "was prepared by the Word of God." It was prepared by the Word of God, so that the things which that what is seen is not made out of the things which are not seen. Both visible and invisible, everything was created by God. Psalm 33, verse 9, a powerful verse to keep in your margin of Genesis 1 and vice versa, is to remember that this passage says, "For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." You know what? You read that and you say, okay, I understand. Science says this or science says that. And yet science is about observation and experimentation. And so when you get in the realm of creation, it's not a matter of things we can observe because we weren't there. So there is an element of belief or faith that is inherent within the concept itself. You have to find a theory, and then you have to examine that theory and say, which is more likely, this or that? And then build evidence for each one, and then make an informed decision about that. I believe the greater evidence points to there being a being beyond the universe, that a spirit being that is not a part of the universe, eternal in existence, who brought everything into existence. The other explanation doesn't even measure by scientific standards. Science does not teach eternal matter, because we know scientifically, according to the second law of thermodynamics, that everything is wearing out, running old, growing old. You can see that in the mirror. You can see that with anything you buy at the store. It will break, and it will sometimes break fast. Everything is deteriorating. And so what we understand about the material universe, that it is growing old and slowing down. And so matter, if it had existed from all eternity, it would have completely worn out and run down and gone kaput already, billions and billions of years ago. But if you're talking about eternity, there's no such thing as billions of years. It's just endless. And so I don't take that theory. Nor do I take the theory that God somehow did what he did, but he had to use vast geological ages to accomplish his purpose. And so, yes, God made the heavens and the earth, but he used the process of evolution to do so. I believe that's an accommodation to a theory that has never been proven, and a theory that has more or less been disproven, although it is broadly scattered across the world in our educational institutions. So you have God speaking, and it was done. Believing the Bible, reading the passage in Psalm 33, verse 9, he spoke and it was done, he commanded, and it stood fast. Does that sound like vast geological ages? He spoke, and it was done after 50 million years. No, that doesn't at all resemble what we think of in the world today. All that we see, all that we can not see, was created by the power of Almighty God. And the word created, by the way, in the language of the Bible, is a word that means to create out of nothing. To create out of nothing. There's another word for creating out of something. It sometimes is translated fashioned or made or something like that. But this word in the Hebrew language means to make out of nothing. It applies to creation. There is a creator. And when you think about creation, the cause of the universe has to be something or someone who has the sufficient power to explain what we see, and also the sufficient intelligence to have designed the universe that is so intricately made around us. It would be silly to think that the universe, as broad and expansive as it is, as designed it is, even the newer telescopes looking into the far reaches of the galaxies, which really are not the far reaches, but to us it is. It's amazing to see all these pictures and to see all the uniformity and the design in the universe, and to think, my, isn't that wonderful how all this happened because of a big explosion. You know, accidents don't create order. Tornadoes don't build fine brick homes. There has to be design behind it all. God is the designer. God is the builder, and he is the builder of all things. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. So in the book of Job, Job is an interesting fellow, great person, one of the foremost examples of the Bible of patience. James even mentions him in the New Testament. Job wanted to have an opportunity to talk to God. Job had some questions to ask God. Job had been tested by, or God had allowed him to be tested by Satan. He had lost nearly everything. He was suffering greatly. He wanted to ask God why. And as you get into the book a little bit further, in verses 38 through 41, God gave Job an opportunity to answer questions that he would pose to him. And God began asking questions for Job. Can you tell me this? Can you tell me this? Can you tell me this? And, of course, some of these questions are questions that even today scientists don't have an answer to. But when he got done, Job made this comment in chapter 42. He said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. How many times do we need to maybe have a similar humble attitude in dealing with God? We say, well, God, I know exactly what you need to do about this situation that I'm faced with. All you've got to do is, here's A, B, and C. If you do that, Lord, everything will be taken care of. Well, God may be able to do A, B, and C, but you do not know the ramifications of that answered prayer as it affects other people, as it affects the world around you, even as it affects you. We don't know all that. But God has that infinite knowledge through which he can answer prayers appropriately for what is best for us and best for the world around us. In Psalm 19, David's prayer, a great statement that he made. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament, or the expanse, is demonstrating or showing the work of his hands. The expanse, that blue stuff out there, that atmosphere across the sky, that firmament demonstrates his great power to us. Think about the balance of nature. Think about the water cycle. Think about how everything just functions the way it does, and we give little thought to it. We're driving down the road and in the climate, we may not always like our climate. We may say it's too hot or it's too cold or it's too wet or it's too dry. But you know, all these things in the world around us function along the way that God designed them. There's intricate design in nature. Have you ever been amazed at some of the creatures that God made? I found a bug, it's been a while back, in my garden. You'd think it came from outer space. That thing was so ugly. I don't even look it up to see what it was. I just killed it. But you know, you see these things and you go, how did God know to do that? And how did this creature adapt to this? And you think, here's some monkeys. We sometimes watch those monkey channels, you know, the nature flicks. A certain type of monkey survives by getting these little, they look like coconuts, but they're not. Little plants that they have in the area that they get these coconut looking things, and they smash them. Well, they pick them and they let them sit and peel the skin off, and they let them sit for so many days, and they know that then they're ready to open, and they have a system of doing that, and they get a good rock, a particular rock, and a nice form, and they break that open on the rock, or use the rock to break it open. It takes the baby monkeys, I think they said, 7 or 8 years to learn how to do that. They're taught by their parents how to break that open. You think, well, you know, how would that ever evolve? Here's a monkey that comes down, and he's going to survive. He's got to open that nut. It takes him 8 years to learn how to open it. In the meantime, he's not eating. The instincts of the natural world around us are amazing. How does a butterfly, like the monarch butterfly, learn how to fly the great distances that they fly? Or the birds, and how they have that instinct to go south in the winter. You think about all of that, there's a great design. The stars and the solar systems, the constellations, even the physical body. When you're feeling down about the way you look, just remember Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Sometimes I'm fearful, sometimes I'm wonderful. But I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and so God is behind that all. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, talking to the Gentile world, says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, he describes them as his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, notice, clearly seen, through that which has been made. Being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. What he's saying is this: the world around us is of such composition and cries out for the existence of a powerful and intelligent designer, that when we look around us, the inquiring mind, the objective mind, does not have any excuse for not believing that there is a supreme being or God. Now, we know that people need to go to the Bible to find out about that God and find out what he wants, but the basic thought that there is a God is conveyed through the process of observation. And he says there's not going to be an excuse. Somebody says, well, I didn't ever believe in God, but you've seen nature. You don't have an excuse for not believing in God. Now, beyond that, we move on and talk about his power in preserving the universe. Not only is there great power in having produced it, there's the power of preservation. The world does not hold together. The universe and the functioning of all the cycles in nature and all of the interdependent parts that are dependent upon one another, God is at the heart of that. Jesus said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. John chapter 5, verse 17. That may have reference to spiritual things, but maybe it includes also physical things. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we learn that Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus is working. Well, now, when Jesus ascended into heaven and took his seat at the right hand of the Father, don't be mistakenly conclude that his work was done and now he is doing nothing. That's not true. All three persons of the Godhead are working, are involved in the affairs of man, in the providence of man, and all of that. Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power, and the Father is helping him with that. In Colossians 1:16, Paul says, "By him all things were created. All things have been created through him and for him." He goes on to say he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is indispensable for spiritual life, but he's also indispensable for physical life. The universe depends on the existence of God. Even if God had initially functioning of that universe in this life. The second coming of Christ we read about in 2 Peter. I've often thought about the fact that if God the Father and God the Son, if God as a whole is holding things together, maybe we need to show more appreciation for that. Thank you, Lord, for holding everything together, not just in the universe, but in our daily life, in our families, in the spiritual realm, that he holds everything together. He's the reference point, but he's also the foundation. And we owe him everything in that regard. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away and the elements will melt with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. When Jesus comes again, there will no longer be an earth for Jesus to come to set foot on, and to set up an earthly kingdom. Not so. That was never his intention. When he comes back, those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive will join with them and meet him in the air. There is one resurrection of the good and the evil, John chapter 5, so that means that at the same time, the evil will be resurrected. There will be a judgment and a sentencing to which some will go to heaven, some will go to hell. That's the way it is, one or the other. And you look at that and you say, okay, all that's going to happen. But how is that going to happen? Well, God made a promise long ago that he would never destroy the earth again with water. He didn't say anything about fire, did he? When you talk about the earth being burned up, when you talk about the elements melting with intense heat, it sounds to me like the second coming is going to be a dissolution of the universe in a flaming ball of fire. Somehow that's going to happen. I don't understand it. But let me conjecture this, that if God, through Christ, is holding everything together, keeping it going, but all that is necessary for the destruction of the material universe is for God and Christ, the Holy Spirit, to let go. And boom, it's all over. The universe will collapse like a gigantic black hole. It'll just shrink on. It'll be gone. And in a puff of fire and smoke, as you might say. So you'll think about that and consider the power of God. In him we live and move and have our being physically. Jesus promised that we will have what we need if we seek first his kingdom. But the power of God we see in the physical realm. But now think about the power of God in the spiritual realm. This gets interesting because sometimes we think that God is powerful and we look at the world around us and we see it. But I want you to have a deeper spiritual insight and look at his power in the spiritual realm. What you begin to see are things that cannot be given price tags, things that are so important, blessings that are so splendid as to be beyond anything that we could imagine. Paul prayed for the Ephesian brethren. He prayed three things, he said in chapter 1, for the hope of their calling, for the riches of the glory of their inheritance, and for the surpassing greatness of his power toward those who believe. Now here's something, a statement. Paul is making to Christians. And you know, we're thinking about God's power in creation, but now as we begin talking about the spiritual realm, we're beginning to see that, we're beginning to perceive the surpassing power, that's power, but it's surpassing power toward those who believe. You put your faith, your belief in Jesus Christ and in God, and you have all that power available to you in Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 3, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or even think through the power that works within us. That's God's power, not our power. And that's such an amazing thing to consider, that God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. And so what we're trying to do as Christians is allow God to work through us. We're not hiring God out to others. We're not hiring God on a job basis here and there when we need His help. But what we're trying to do is to be open and transparent to God and allow His power to work in our lives, to operate in such a way that is in conformity with His will as expressed in His word. But the realization is that there is great power. The gospel is God's power to salvation. The gospel is God's power to change our lives, our thinking, our thoughts into conformity with His will, and to transform us spiritually into the image of Christ. Have you ever thought about that kind of power? You think about the power of creation. But one writer had talked about the power of redemption. He says it's more powerful because, number one, there was no opposing force to defeat. He said there was no devil to be defeated, no law to be silenced, no death to be conquered, no transgressions to be pardoned, no ignominious death on the cross to be suffered. And we recognize that in the spiritual realm, the great power of God is magnified even more. You have, for example, in the human body of Christ, conceived in the womb of a virgin by the name of Mary, you have the miraculous confirmation of the teachings of Christ and the word of the apostles and the prophets, superseding nature. And I don't mean just amazing things. I don't mean just, that's kind of a coincidence that that happened, like people talk about miracles today. I mean supernatural, suspension of the laws of nature in order to accomplish what God wanted them to accomplish in confirming His message. You talk about the resurrection of Christ from the dead, from the empty tomb of a rich man, on the third day, power in the spiritual realm. You think about the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost and the preservation of that church through the ages. There has never been such hostility directed at not only the church, but the Word of God, the Bible. For centuries and centuries, at various times, people have tried to destroy it. How do you explain its continued existence? How do you explain its popularity and being on the bestseller list year after year after year? God is working providentially to preserve that Word. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Let's just don't let it pass out of our hearts. Let's continue to teach and to preach it. The power that God has needs to be appreciated. Power that He has in His perfect holiness and justice to have arranged a system whereby we can be forgiven of our sins and it be just as if we had never sinned. The power of Christ's blood, the power to provide assurance of our home in heaven, the promise of that future resurrection. Think about that power on that day, when that day will happen. But in 1 Corinthians 15, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we all will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Do you understand what he's saying here? That body of clay in which your spirit is housed will one day reassemble all of its molecules. Poof. Not yours alone, but all of ours and all of the people who have ever lived on the face of the planet Earth. And in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, then that body will take on an imperishable body. The power of God. That imperishable body is suited to dwell beyond this universe. For Christians and those who have are of an age or aptitude not to be responsible for their conduct in this life, those will be in a place called of eternal delight called heaven, and the others in a place of eternal torment called hell. But an eternal body, imperishable, means it will not pass away. That's a beautiful thing for those going to heaven. But without the blessing of Christ's blood and obedience to the gospel, for those who spend eternity in hell, that will not be a good thing. That second death is on and on and on. Let's move on now to the final point, wrap it up, and then make some application if we can. Think about things that God cannot do. Okay, we said God can do all things, right? He can. But how do you explain the fact that God cannot lie? Hebrews chapter number 6. We might add to that, God cannot act unjustly. God cannot be unfaithful to what he has promised. The list goes on and on of the things that God cannot do. Does that mean he is not omnipotent? No, these are all self-imposed limitations. The things that God cannot do are things that his character will not permit. He cannot be God if he tells a lie. He cannot be God if he's not faithful to his promises. And so instead of thinking of these things as things that God cannot do, we recognize that instead, God has the power of self-limitation. There are times when each of us would like to have that power to some extent. There are things we don't want to do, and we kind of wish that the mind would kick in and we'd say, no, I'm not going to do that. We can do that, but as mortals, as human beings, we struggle with that. So what does the power of God mean to me? What does it mean to you? Let me suggest some encouraging things about that. How does it affect our prayer lives to know that God can do all things, he has created all things, that he knows all things, power to provide us with everything we need that is in harmony with his will? That encourages us to pray. How does it encourage us to know that God is all powerful when we read the scriptures and see that that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and that he is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but with each temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. This speaks to the power of God. This speaks to God's involvement in our lives potentially, because in every temptation there is going to be that, that avenue of escape. A limitation, like God says to Satan, you cannot do that or go beyond this point. Just like in the book of Job. How can God deal with that in every child of God throughout the world all at the same time? The power, the intelligence of God, and we have confidence that God is faithful and he will keep that promise. The motivation that we have, that he is able to do all things, as he works in our life, to help us overcoming sin, to help us to spread the gospel to others, to know that when the Bible says, "Lo, I am with you," that's not just a thought to keep in your pocket, but a thought to keep in your heart. He is with us, and He is able. To think about the power of God to forgive us our sins when we repent of those sins and confess those sins, and God is faithful to forgive those sins, means that the sins are wiped away, that the ledger has been cleared, and we stand right in the sight of God. To understand the faithfulness of God and the power of God as it relates to trusting in Him completely, totally, knowing that when we have done what He commands us to do, what He wants us to do, that ultimately we can just take a deep breath and sigh and exhale and leave it in His hands and not be anxious. To know that the power of God, being unlimited as it is, that there is a place prepared for us in heaven. I don't know what that place will be like. And frankly, I don't care if it's a mansion or just a little apartment over in the corner somewhere. But to know that God is preparing a place for us of a spiritual nature is very, very exciting to me. The wonderful blessings of the power of God. And don't forget the fact that while we're thinking about all the positive blessings, remember that even the things that are spoken of by way of punishment, even the things concerning those who are not have not obeyed the gospel, have not followed God, that the punishment that is promised in Scripture, God is well able to perform that as well. God cannot lie. We close the statement in 2 Thessalonians, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these will pay the penalty of, notice, eternal destruction away from the glory of the Lord and the power of His might. The power will no longer be available. Right now it is. Or to answer our prayers, the power to forgive us our sins, the power to give us a home in heaven, that's within our grasp right now through Jesus Christ. But then we will be away from it forever and ever. It might be tonight as we think about these things, I want you to be encouraged about what we have available in God, and more so to thank God for it, and more so to take it into your life and be encouraged in your prayers, be encouraged in your daily walk with God. If you've wandered away from Him, if you need to come back, we invite you to do so. If you've never obeyed the gospel, now's the time. If you'll come while we stand and while we sing.